Good morning. If you'd like, you can turn in your Bibles to John 13. John 13, we'll be there in just a couple minutes. It really is good to see all of you out here this morning and have this chance to speak to you all. Like Mr. Mark White said when he was down here about a month or so ago, I was originally scheduled to preach in that time slot, but the timing worked out for him to come down here and give us a couple messages, and I was more than happy to postpone talking to you all to get the chance to hear him speak, but really am grateful to be before you all now and have a chance to share some thoughts for your consideration this morning. If I were to ask each one of you what you remember from your high school English classes, I'm going to bet a majority of the answers are going to be not much. And once we leave those classes behind, we really do leave them behind for the most part, and a lot of that material just kind of leaves our heads. And so maybe one day you're sitting with your kids and you see some of the books that they're reading and you think, you know, I think I might have read that back in the day. But that's about the extent of it, right? Even myself, just a couple of years removed from high school, I don't remember a good bit about what we read and the material in that class. But however, in my senior year, we were assigned a book titled A River Runs Through It by Norman McLean. And in this story, which is a semi-autobiographical short novel, Norman and his brother Paul fly fish in the Western... All right. Sorry about that. Don't have the best luck with technology, I gotta say. But like I was saying, in this story, it's a semi-autobiographical short novel that takes place in western Montana in the town of Missoula. And the author, Norman, uses this story as a memoir of his life. And it centers around fly fishing in those various rivers in Montana. Really rich imagery, really beautiful scenes throughout this story. Well, Norman and his brother Paul are taught from a very young age how to fly fish. This is a big part of their life, a big part of their identity. And Paul, Norman's brother, is really good at it. He's a natural. He's a renowned fisherman. People who watch him just watch in awe as he completes these grand, fantastical ways of catching these fish. Well, Norman recounts how one time, him and his brother Paul were fishing, and a couple walked by and stopped to watch Paul fish. And they asked Norman if he was there to watch his brother, you know, catch that fish in the grand, fantastical ways that he did. And Norman replied, "No, I'd rather remember the molecules." That has stuck with me to this day, remembering the molecules. You see, while most people were focused on the big picture, the big actions, the fantastical nature of Paul going out there to catch that fish, that's not what Norman remembers. He remembers the small details, the precise actions, the type of the cast, the spray of the water, the way that Paul stands on that rock jutting out into the river. Well, Paul died not too long after this memory. Okay, that's a bit of a spoiler alert, but it's kind of well known throughout the story that this is what happens. And Norman, he writes this story as an old man, I mean, decades later, but this is what he remembers. He remembers the molecules. The reason that this has stood out so much to me, the reason why I still remember it to this day, is because I consider that idea for my own life. Do I remember the molecules? Do we? And when I say molecules, I mean the small things, the details. Sometimes I think we can so often be focused on the big picture, the big things, that we lose sight of the everyday acts of kindness and Christian duties that we are called to do. Sometimes we forget the molecules, and we have to be reminded of them. I ask you to turn in your Bibles to John 13. John 13, I would like to read the first major section of this chapter, starting in verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Why are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Well, Peter said to him, You shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, You are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So this is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, washing his disciples' feet. This seems pretty backward, doesn't it? Now, why is Jesus stooping so low as to do this? Well, there are a couple reasons that the text gives here as to why. The first being that he is doing it to serve as an example. This is found in verses 13 through 15. Jesus, as their Lord and teacher, has the authority to be able to set this example. And if Jesus Christ is saying something, even on the surface, if it seems demeaning to himself, and not only saying and doing these things, but expressly saying that he's doing these things to serve as an example so that they will do the same, and that's something for the apostles to take notice of, to pay attention to. Second reason is given in verse 16. A servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. So if Jesus Christ, the disciples' master, humbly served in such a way as this, how much more important is it for his own servants and sent people to do the same? The passage then finishes with another key point in verse 17. If you do these things, or if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So it's saying it's not enough just to know or to think, but blessed are you if you undertake the actions. This story and its messages still very much ring true for us today. Now, the culture has changed, and the exact act of the feet washing, that's not really the point we're trying to get at here. The point is, Jesus did this act of love and kindness that he definitely was not required to do. In fact, his position as the master would make it almost unthinkable that he would do something like this, as evidenced by Peter's reaction here. But he still humbly did this. What makes the story even more remarkable is the timing of it, the context. Jesus is about to go through all the events of the crucifixion and his death not too long after this. I mean, this undoubtedly would be weighing heavy on his mind at this time. He knew what was coming. Look at verse 1. When Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus' end has come, and yet in the midst of his last hours, his thoughts are still on serving the disciples, still loving them, still teaching them, still caring for them to the very end. Would we have that same type of disposition? It's hard enough to perform humble actions when we don't have death at the forefront of our minds. So let's consider this example of Jesus here. This humble act that he did of washing his disciples' feet. Turn now to Luke chapter 10. Let's read another story here. Luke chapter 10. It's a story that is undoubtedly familiar to us all, one that we are taught from a very young age, the parable of the Good Samaritan. We'll start reading in verse 30 of Luke chapter 10. Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. When he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." This story honestly ought to step on a lot more toes than it probably does, mine definitely included. And we read this story, we know it, we know the points from it, how the Levite and the priest, they pass by this man, how the unlikely Samaritan, who due to racial relations between Jews and Samaritans would be an unlikely, not a prime candidate to help him, but how he still stopped by and helped this man. We know this story, we know the points from it. However, verse 37 says, "Go and do likewise." That seems straightforward. Simple command, right? But it's really not that simple, is it? Or rather, we like to complicate it. This Samaritan, he tended to his wounds, he took care of him, he gave him money for his recovery and sleeping arrangements, and did all of this not expecting to be recognized for it. He was simply fulfilling the second greatest commandment. He loved his neighbor as himself. Most of us here are pretty well off. We have money, we have resources at our disposal, we have physical abilities to help others. Do we use these things? When we are at the store or at school or at work and someone walks by and drops all their stuff, are we the type of people that stop and help them, or do we keep on walking? When someone's in front of us at the grocery store and they're short a dollar or two, does it even cross our minds to step up and help them, or is that's their problem there? When you're at a gas station and a vehicle pulls in with a flat tire and they're not able to fix it, do you use the possible resources at your disposal to help them? Now, the first two examples that I gave there are just kind of randomly generated examples, but that last one actually happened to myself, my dad, and my brother on our way home from work in Montgomery this past summer. We were just starting out along the interstate and Dad's truck tire blew out. And we pulled into the nearest gas station and we got everything out to fix the tire. We lifted the truck up and we got the tools out. But those lug bolts on the rim would not come off. I mean, they were pretty much welded on there. It was obvious Ford did not want those rim caps coming off. But several people came up and offered their help to us. And finally, a good old boy with some country boy strength came up with one of his tools and somehow got those bolts off. But those people that came up and helped us, and they probably didn't think that much of it. I mean, it was just a simple act of kindness, just offering their help. They probably don't even remember it to this day. But I remember that. I'm telling you about it right now. It's because it's not always the big things, is it? Now, granted, not all of us are necessarily in a prime position to be able to help in that way, but for the things that are within our power and our control to be able to do and help, do we do those things? Sometimes it's just about remembering the molecules. I'd like to think now of some of the base qualities that we as Christians are supposed to exhibit. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I really like this passage that we're going to read here. It's one that is read quite often. I've probably used it in one of my lessons before. And that's because it's just packed with so many good aspects and characteristics of this new man here. In Colossians 3, starting in verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So tender mercies, kindness, humility, long-suffering, forgiveness, love, thankfulness, encouragement, and doing it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's a wide range of qualities there, isn't it? A lot of things that branch off to different examples and actions, and we don't have time to go through those all. But the point that I want to glean from this passage is that for these qualities that are listed here, they don't have to be done in some extraordinary fashion. They don't have to be exhibited in some grand, magnificent public displays. They can and should be daily qualities. Things that become second nature to us, where we don't even have to think about doing them, we just do them. We make a habit out of doing the small acts, the behind-the-scenes work, because these things can be just as effective as the larger things. I don't know how many of you have heard about the butterfly effect before, but I'm a believer in this theory, which expounds that a small, seemingly unrelated event here causes a more massive event somewhere else. And the name for the example is given that a butterfly flaps its wings, say, in South America, and somewhere else across the globe, a hurricane happens. So one small event leads to a slightly bigger event, slightly bigger, and leads to this massive event. Now, of course, this can't be directly proven, and there are always other factors that go in along the way. But sometimes we should consider our lives a little bit more like the butterfly effect. We never know how much of a difference we can make by figuratively flapping our wings, such as exhibiting some of the qualities of Colossians 3 on a daily basis. We never know how much of a difference that can possibly make. I'd like to think now a couple more practical ways about applying some of these ideas. A couple years ago, I was at Young Men's Leadership Camp in North Alabama, a camp where a lot of preachers from different places come together and they teach classes throughout the week. It's a really great experience. You get the opportunity to learn a lot there. And one of our teachers, his name was Tom Holly. I'm sure some of you know him or have heard the name before, but really good man. I respect him a lot. Well, he would have this motto that he would say to us, this saying that he told us quite often. It was, be wise small. Be wise small. And the example that he gave at the time of being wise small was when you are in a public bathroom, you don't leave any mess behind. Now, that's a more so gross and menial example, but the idea is you be wise small. Because, you know, you could theoretically leave whatever in there and no one would know you were there. That is, if you get out of there quick enough. But that's not the point. The point is, leave it even better, in better condition than when you found it. That's being wise small. When you're at the grocery store and you're taking all of your groceries out in your cart to your car and you unload all of it, do you leave your cart in that empty parking spot next to you or do you put it in the designated spot for the carts, which makes life a lot easier for the workers and leaves that spot next to you? Again, just a couple of random everyday examples. But it's that idea of the small things, of being wise small. I know I've already given some of my own experience and memories for some of the points of this lesson, but it's because I remember this kind of stuff pretty well. It stands out in my mind a lot, so much so that I wanted to give a lesson about it. But again, in my senior year of high school, I had to take an economics class, and we had a really good teacher. And something that he would have us do each day was send a text to someone, like a little appreciation message, just saying, hey, how you're doing, or I've been thinking about you, I hope you're doing all right, and he would do the same. Some people would do this, some people wouldn't. He never checked. And obviously, you know, a big factor in whether or not you decided to do this was just how you were feeling that day. And that's kind of how it goes in life, isn't it? Maybe if we were feeling fantastic during the day, we would consider doing something like that, but if we're not really feeling it on the day, then that can be put off to the side. That kind of thing, that doesn't really matter that much. Well, our teacher said that there were many days where he didn't really feel like doing it, but he still did it. And in fact, our teacher had 4 classes each day, and he would send a text to someone different for each class each day of the week. On the surface, that might seem a little difficult, especially to naturally introverted people, but that's really not that difficult, and it makes such a big impact. Having been in that class, having seen the reactions that some of my classmates received, and having received some of the reactions that I did in taking part in this, this is a huge deal. This can make someone's day or week. It can mean more to them than we ever know. Like I said, this is something that is within each one of our powers and our ability to control. It takes nothing more than a minute or two to shoot a text to someone, just let them know how they're doing, nothing big. But I mean, do we think about that quite often? I mean, I know I don't think about it enough. Maybe you do a better job than I do. But again, remembering the molecules. And apart from just doing these small things, such as some of the examples that we've given so far, something that we need to keep in mind with all of this is the motive. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, I'll start in verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Because assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. So don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. This idea is tough. Human pride is a very common factor that will likely always plague us to some extent in life. That does not mean we don't combat it, however. This passage in Matthew talks about the quality of humility, about not doing something to be seen by men. In fact, we need to make it a point that we try to do things without others seeing us, because the glory does not belong to us. Whatever we do in word or deed, we do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is not the common practice of the world, is it? Common practice of the world is to, as it says in verse 2, sound a figurative trumpet for our deeds, to let it be known. But that is not the point, is it? Now, sometimes people will see us, whether we're trying for them to or not, and there's nothing wrong with that. But that should not become our motive. That should not become the determining factor in whether or not we choose to do these acts of Christianity, as the Bible says. The motivation, this principle, can be applicable for both the small actions and the big actions. But the thing with the small actions is, I believe sometimes we forsake some of these things is because we know we're not going to be recognized for it. Ever thought about it like that? If you're around a bunch of fellow Christians and the opportunity arises to perform a bigger public service, a lot of us here would be jumping at the bit to get to do that. And that mindset is probably more so just subconscious. We don't even really think about it. Because it's a lot less appealing to do a small, kind action, especially if it means going out of our way to do so, if we don't get the glory for it. But to God be the glory. It's about thinking less of ourselves and more about others. Philippians 2, 3, and 4, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of us look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Those verses are pretty easy to hear and a lot harder to put into practice. I'll go ahead and offer a little disclaimer about this lesson. I did not choose to do this because I think the church here is bad about this. I think it's just something that all of us need to be reminded of at some point. And in fact, the church here usually seems to be pretty good about doing a lot of these things. There are a lot of people who do a lot of kind, small actions behind the scenes that don't get publicly recognized. But I know that the people who experience these things are very appreciative of it. And I would encourage you, if you do focus on these things, to keep up the good work. But going back to the idea of Philippians chapter 2, what is the greatest possible way that we can do an act of kindness for someone? What is the best way to highly esteem others? This is a more so subjective question. You might have a different answer than I do. When I thought about this question, I thought, what greater act of kindness is there than teaching someone the gospel and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, salvation, through our words, our actions, our whole being? Because I do not believe that the gospel message is limited to just the words that detail the plan of salvation. The Word of God, the gospel, is living and it is powerful, and it is something that we as Christians ought to exhibit throughout our daily lives, and that includes the small actions, because these small actions can definitely be a part of the gospel. When we're following the words of God, we're demonstrating that to others, we have no idea just how much of an impact we might be able to have in the lives of others by doing this. Our entertainment society focuses a lot about heroes. You know, these great mythical people that you see in movies and that you read about in books. But the thing about heroes is you don't have to do these great fantastical actions. You don't have to be these mythical figures to be known as a hero to someone else. I'll give you a quote that came from a movie. It came out about 8 years ago. I won't say which one. If you know it, you know it. But this is the main character talking at the end of the movie about something that happened in his childhood that he was still remembering. He said, "A hero can be anyone, even someone doing something as simple and reassuring as putting a coat around the shoulders of a young boy and let him know that the world hadn't ended." Well, this event that this man was recalling, it happened decades in the past. That's still what he remembers. The small, everyday acts of kindness and Christian duties may not get us much glory while we're here on the earth, but to God be the glory. And think about the rewards for doing His will. Why try to be recognized here on this earth when up above you can hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of your Lord." That's the only recognition we'll ever truly need. That will truly make all the small things very much worth it in the end. Norman McLean remembered the small things about his brother. He remembered the details, the precise actions. God will remember too. And if that's the case, then let us never forget. Let us always remember the molecules and be wise small. If you're here this morning and have not yet been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, not yet put on Christ to start that new walk as a Christian, then there's no better time than now, this morning. We've talked a lot this morning about the small things, the small actions. Well, this step, this action, is as big and important as it gets. And I would encourage you, don't delay making that decision. And if you're here this morning and have been struggling with some of the cares of this life, if life has been beating you down, then we're all here for you, here to help you, pray for you, encourage you, whether that be in big ways or small ways. But whatever your need may be, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.